The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine in the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved in the God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning here in Genesis 2. We'll complete the chapter with verses 21 through 25. We're in the analysis around page 30 of our notes. The local church's classroom of Christianity is this environment with this academic setting that has been designed for the believers to come together in the assembly for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, Bible class, Bible study. It is in this way that the believer priest is able to recognize and understand and know God's plan for their life, to complete the adjustments to God in their entirety, and to glorify God to the maximum. And obviously, apart from the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, we are not able to come to an understanding and correct discerning of the Scriptures and have and enjoy their full impact upon us in regard to our own spiritual being. So, as is our custom, we give everybody opportunity to make sure that you are in fellowship, you rebound if necessary, and allow God, the Holy Spirit, to otherwise lead you and guide you and direct you into all the truth at hand. So with that in mind, we'll start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for, again, another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the revelation of it to those who are positive. We ask you to continue to bless us in understanding of these things, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to conclude the chapter here in verses 21 through 25, God resolves man's issue of being alone and in a state of incompleteness, if you will, as he previously determined in verse 18, is a situation that is, quote, not good. And he resolves that through the creation of a female counterpart, the woman. Rereading here, verses 21 through 25. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Verse 22, and the Lord God fashioned to a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Verse 23, and the man said, this is now a bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. Verse 24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave or cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The account here in regards to the creation of woman obviously follows on the heels of man naming the animals previously in verses 19 through 20. Further, we see the particulars given in regards to the creation of the female body as they were also given in regards to the man back in verse 7. Now, the interlude of naming of the animals was designed to heighten the sense of Adam coming to recognition and realizing indeed that he is alone and that he did not enjoy a counterpart in regards to his species and his existence. So God now will step in and he will resolve that issue. Adam otherwise evidenced his ability and willingness to exercise authority according to God's divine directive for him in the naming of the animals, showing that he was obviously mature enough to have a wife in this respect. And just pick up point 13, page 30 of our notes. So in regards to the creation of the woman, point 13, Adam literally had to do nothing to bring about his right woman. God, in anticipation, caused the events necessary to happen. He didn't have to lift a finger, either in regards to making clear to God, otherwise, of his state of loneliness. God already perfectly anticipated that and determined on his behalf that that would not be the state of which he would exist. And physically, otherwise, he did not have to ask God or even beg God for a counterpart. He simply was acclimated to his niche as it was at that point in time. And God intervenes on his behalf and does everything necessary for the occasion to come to fulfillment in regards to resolving his test in this respect. So 14, here in this situation, we had the first instance of surgery with induced anesthesia performed upon a human. And that is done by God himself in regards to Adam, as the event shows us God literally taking a part of Adam's anatomy and utilizing that as the nucleus of forming or building his right opposite number. So 15, now the deep sleep. Two things occurs before he takes the rib out, and he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and then Adam obviously slept. So point 15, the deep sleep, which is teradama, was a state of unconsciousness, but the individual still can retain thought or the ability to dream. 16, the noun is used in occasions for divine revelation. Generally speaking, people who go under anesthesia today don't recall anything. I know the times I've been under, it's just night, hello, what happened? Yeah. But in this deep sleep that God brought upon Adam, he was able, we don't know whether he did or not, but he was able in that condition to engage in continued mental activity in a dream state, if you will. And it's used, this term is used for believers receiving the direct divine revelation from God while in this state. So they're obviously able to comprehend things within their mind in this respect. 17, however, what is of most importance for Adam is that the individual is completely oblivious to what is otherwise happening in his external periphery. The previous verses documents the term used with respect to divine revelation being passed on to others. 1 Samuel and Isaiah documents this term being used in regards to individuals of which a deep sleep came upon them and things occurred around them, the scenario of which they were completely and totally oblivious. So obviously, in this state, he is oblivious to anything that God is doing to him physically and other things around him in this respect. Now, the following verb, and that's the noun, teradama, the following verb then, he slept. Point 18, the cow verb, he slept, yashin in the Hebrew, indicates that Adam was in a thoroughly relaxed and otherwise contented state. This verb is used in conjunction with those in peace, if you will. And it reflects that while God brought upon Adam this deep sleep, to Adam, he simply fell asleep. It was natural to him, not anything abnormal or traumatic otherwise in regards to his person. And that points out in point 19, together the noun and verb indicate that even though God caused a deep sleep to Adam, it did seem completely natural. It was completely natural to him. Finished naming the animals, God induces his sleep upon him, and he simply, okay, I'm going to take a nap. Fell asleep, and it all seemed very natural to him in the process. So, 20, this is often, and it points to the principle, this is often how God works in the lives of others, bringing about blessing in a very natural way. To begin with, God's taking care of the issue. Adam does nothing. And it points to the fact that he didn't have to crank this thing up. These verses are so apropos in regards to those trying to adhere to doctrine today, as we live in a society that promotes otherwise in regards to one finding their right opposite number. You got to get out there in the world. You got to pursue it. You got to fill out the matchmaking form to find your right opposite number, whatever website. See, and apart from going out and checking things out and dating in the dating scene and that respect, how is one going to find their right opposite number? And these verses totally contradict that mentality. And while yes, it may be unique in regards that this is the first woman being created in the restoration process, the principle still stands, as we will point out in our notes, and it is evidenced otherwise in regards to Bible doctrine, and especially as it applies to the adjusted believer's life, one who is positive to doctrine. So, too often our SCA stirs us up. Obviously, for young people, the greatest enemy is their libidos and impetuousness in regards to having to have things now. That interferes in regards to simply waiting upon God, praying about these things, and letting God bring about the situation. So, 21, now obviously God could have performed the surgery with Adam awake without causing any pain. And it begs to ask, then, why did he do this in such fashion? 22, further after the procedure, Adam required no time for recovery, as do all that experience invasive surgery. Indeed, this was invasive surgery. He had to go within the inner part of Adam to get this rib. So 23, the exercise here is a lesson to teach that right man, right woman is a mystery. 24, the noun, deep sleep, teratoma, teaches the unseen workings of God behind the scene. Adam's oblivious to what's going on, see. And we, too, as believers in time, generally are oblivious to God truly interceding on our behalf and what he's doing behind the scenes to fulfill his word and his plan for our lives. So the deep sleep pictures God working behind the scene to bring together here one's right spouse, which is God's part. And that's further brought out in the hifil verb, which is causative. He caused to fall, nafal, Adam into this deep sleep. So God was causative. He was the causative agent in regards to bringing about Adam's right woman. So at 25, now the verb, he slept, teaches the adjusted believer's otherwise acclimation to life. Content on, as we would say, faith resting, that God ultimately will bring it to pass. That's man's part. God's part is to do what's necessary to ensure the enjoining of the right counterparts together. Man's part, on the part of the adjusted believer, obviously, they're the ones that are going to benefit truly and recognize this principle, is simply to be acclimated to their niche and to otherwise faith rest and simply apply Bible doctrine in their life, recognizing that God knows their needs, knows their desires. God knows all our desires. And God is a generous God, and he wants to bless us. But too often we probably interfere in regards to what he intends for us, because we can't control our own SCAs and tend to leap or pursue under the energy of the flesh our own agenda and goals in this regards. Part of growing up spiritually is learning patience in one's life, and to truly enter into a state of rest, which is faith rest, in regards to all things with respect to God. He knows all these things. He's known it from eternity past. And he is fully prepared to meet every contingency of any individual's life in this respect. So, your noun and verb together beautifully brings together the principle of right man, right woman, as the adjusted believer should approach it in their own Christian life. So 26, there is no need to conjure up, crank up, as we might say, or pursue relationships otherwise to this end. You've had a lot of different notions, falsely, promoted in regards to Christians and their write-offs of numbers in the pursuits of marriage. The old missionary marriage type of syndrome. I'll go out and find someone, and even though they're not positive, I'll convince them. You know, often you see and hear the attitudes, and usually, and I'm not digging one gender or another here, but usually on the female's end, you know, the person may be, the male may be this or that, but I can change him. Right. They'll change if they want to change. That's something you need to understand. The person's going to be what they're going to be. See. And just because you marry someone is not going to automatically make them positive. See. And you sure don't want to make one of the most important decisions of anybody's life to bound yourself to someone who is going to be a weight, an excessive burden in regards to your own spiritual matriculation and advancement in life. You definitely want someone who otherwise will be supportive and will enjoy life with you in regards to seeking to attain the same goals that you have in regards to your own life. Part of the beauty of marriage is that you have a oneness, a united spirit and soul of spouses in regards to life in almost all of its particulars, and especially the major issues of life in regards to those who are positive to seek to do whatever they have to do to secure the prize. Those who are willing to take doctrine, put God first, recognizing by doing so, you then put your spouse first in regards to one's life, and pursuing all these things of doctrine and enjoying the Christian walk together, and hopefully to celebrate for all eternity the success that you enjoyed in support of one another as right man, right woman, as prize winners. For marriage, I mean, I can't think of anything else that would be any greater satisfaction to get to phase three and both you and your spouse say, hey, check the wreath out. See. So, again, obviously there are no guarantees ultimately for anyone, but there is obviously the correct approach that one can take and mitigate certain failure otherwise, or other aspects that really deplete the happiness, the full joy and happiness that's available. The teaching now, as I stated, This is not just unique in regards to Adam's situation, the teaching of God providing one's right opposite number is further evidenced in the Old Testament via the custom of parents being instrumental in picking the spouse for their son. Oh, how archaic is that? That's our society. How backwards is that? Well, a good example in this regards is Abraham, his servant, with Isaac and Rebekah. And that's where we left off last Bible class. Genesis 24 gives us that account. Obviously, we'll deal with it in detail when we get there. But we'll just read it real quick. So you have it under your belt. That this principle is applied by those who are positive. And while we may not, in our society, have our parents pick out our right opposite numbers for us, we still can apply the principle of faith, rest, and waiting upon God rather than pursuing the cosmos and the world otherwise. Genesis 24. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age. We know he was old because he was old when he had Isaac. Now Isaac's of age to get married. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, one obviously who reflects maturity and discernment. And the servant here, by the way, is a positive, just a believer. It doesn't specifically state it, but you can look at the context and you draw that conclusion correctly. Based on his very obedience, a servant, a slave, one who is acclimated to the authority that God's put over his life with respect to Abraham. And he said to the servant, the oldest of the household, verse 2, who had charge of all that he owned. That's just how high up the servant had become in Abraham's trust. When you're acclimated and you do things right, you gain the trust of others. And please place your hand under my thigh. He wasn't being cute. This is just a way that under Jewish custom one would like shake on an agreement. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. The seriousness that Abraham approaches the situation cannot be underscored any more than the way he states it to the servant. And obviously the first thing, he wants to make sure that Isaac, potential right spouse, is not a unbeliever, reversionist from the Canaanites. This isn't a racial thing, per se. It's a spiritual thing. It's a soul thing. But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. So, here's Isaac, of age, ready to be married. And what a relief. I don't have to go out here and do all the genuflecting everybody else does. I'm just going to kick back and let the old man pick one out for me. Now that's trust too. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Shall I take your son back to the land from where he came? Then the emphasis in regards to God's geographical will not to be dissolved or any infracture made upon it is made clear by Abraham. Otherwise, regards Isaac. Then Abraham said to him, beware, unless you take my son back there. So the servant, he wants to make sure that he's got everything together. As a subordinate, sometimes you have to ask questions. If you're not clear in regards to what the authority wants entirely, you ask a question. And a proper authority isn't going to bite your head off for it. They're going to further explain themselves and give you clear instructions. And he, verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me, and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and he will, and you will take a wife for my son from there. So, there is divine intervention that has been made clear to Abraham, that's going to be made on behalf of him having his servant pick out the wife for Isaac. And obviously, he appeals to the Abrahamic covenant as to the necessity of the geographical will in regards to Isaac. And then verse 8, but if the woman is not willing to follow you. Now, this brings out the fact that in this picking, it was not coerced. The female in these situations should not be forced to marry someone, but she has freedom of will. So, if he comes upon one and the woman determines not to betroth herself in this fashion, then the instruction here is in verse 8, then you will be free from this, my oath, only do not take my son back there. Which would be back to Chaldees, the Ur of the Chaldees. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things as his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. That was part of their daily wifely duties. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, the servant here, appealing to God, praying on his behalf. He wants God to grease his skids. The loyalty here is not to be left unmentioned in regards to this servant. To me, it's so refreshing to see one who is willing to orient to one's spiritual and otherwise authority in life. And his prayer is, please grant me success today and show a loving kindness to my master Abraham. The loyal love in fulfilling Abraham's desire that the right opposite number indeed is provided for his son Isaac. And the servant prays to God to grease his skids and bring this about, cause it to happen, see. Rather than being bitter or misacclimated, maladjusted in regards to his duties, etc. And verse 13, behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. And now he wants specific guidance by God. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. He wants to be absolutely sure of the woman that he is to approach in the situation. And by this I shall know that you have shown loyal love, literally, to my master. And it came about before he had finished speaking, and behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful. So God's going to cut Isaac a little slack here. Okay, you don't like my humor. A virgin, well, that would be expected. Not today, but it is expected in regard to God's eyes. Obviously, in the justice circles, it's still expected. And no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. So the servant, this is pretty cool. His discernment, the beauty of this woman just catches his eye. And in his mind, you can almost see it. This is God blessing him. The beautiful blessing that God's going to bestow upon Isaac. This is what I would picture it to be. See? That's just cool stuff.
In verse 18, she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink, denoting an immediate evidence of a submissive nature. That one who is looking for an adjusted female in life as a counterpart would expect, rather than most of these horsey bitches that you see running around in societies today. And they're not on four legs either. And then verse 19, "Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw also for your camels,' until they had finished drinking, went over and beyond." Now, that was the servant's prayer. But it was her initiative. See? And again, this is all evidence. When you're looking for your right opposite number, you look for the evidence that you would expect from positive volition. See, that there is positive volition in orientation to doctrinal and biblical principles otherwise. Now, obviously, not everybody does end up falling into that category to begin with. Otherwise, if one is positive after the fact, they will attain these attributes. They will acquire them through doctrine, if that's the situation. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all those camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. He's got the clue. He's still studying the situation. Not unnatural. Ask God for something, a little indication, and there it is. And wow, really? In verse 22, "Then it came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for a wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold. And he said, 'Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?' And she said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah.'" Now, part of this waiting, obviously, she has to be in the correct lineage that Abraham stipulated in regards to this from his family. "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again, she said to him, 'We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in.' Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord." He knew his prayer was answered. And the beauty is, the prayer was answered in regards to his service to Abraham. Not anything necessarily to benefit himself. And verse 27, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, and who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Oh yeah, we know about Laban. But either way, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. He was not always as he's pictured otherwise, in regards to Jacob, etc. And it came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelet on his sister's wrist, when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man. Behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Applied hospitality as one would expect. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys." Very wealthy individual, even though he did not have a permanent residence. He was generally on the move, caravan style. He would settle in certain places for a while. But God can bless you in other ways. Sometimes we just get it in our mind, this is the only way that I can be blessed in a situation.
don't limit God. You know, quit limiting God in regards to things. You limit yourself, and in that way you limit God in regards to what He can bless you otherwise. Verse 36, now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age. And she basically has passed on at this point. And he has given him all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, suppose a woman does not follow me. And he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, keep you safe, and to ensure things come about appropriately. And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives if she refuses to go. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to say, and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. The Lord appoints. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her, I said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right or the left. So here's the situation. This is God's plan as it's been laid out to me and Abraham, etc. And the ball's now in your court. It has been recognized that this woman, according to divine design, is to be Isaac's right opposite number. And now, tell me, so that I can make the appropriate decision, either take her back or load back up and make a trip back home alone. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. So on the other end of the coin, see, you're looking at believers who are obviously oriented and in tune to God's will for their life. And they recognize the intercession of God with respect to the matter. 51, behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And it came about when Abraham's servant heard their words. Now, we don't know what motivated them apart from that. You know, Laban, we know, has a greed trend, and maybe he was supported because of that. But it didn't make any difference in that part. See, God can work ways and through people, even though they may not be completely 100% oriented, but otherwise. Just to throw that in there for you. At verse 52, and it came about when Abraham's servant heard their words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. And the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days. All right, here we go. The old family tug. You know, the grievance has been made. God's will is shown clearly. But now you see this whole family affair getting involved and trying to interrupt the process. Just let her hang out a few days. They're just not really willing to totally accept God's will that Rebekah is to leave and go marry Isaac. See, got to cling to the children, to the sisters and brothers. See, this whole mentality.
Let the girl stay with us a few days. Say 10. Afterwards, she may go. And he said to them, do not delay me. He's not going to put up with this. Says, the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. You're interfering with the will of God for both Rebecca and for myself. See? And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? Well, here's positive volition. And just another little icing on the cake in regards to God providing Isaac with his write-offs of number. She says, I will go. You guys can hang out with each other. Love it. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev, in the southern part of the country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, contemplate doctrine, that type of thing, prayer. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself, which is the custom. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So, even though they hadn't dated, they saw each other, and it's like immediate recognition. And the pleasure of what God was doing in their life, you can see, unfolds and is enjoyed by them. And by her. You won't be disappointed. See, that's what's being barked out here. If you let God provide it, you won't be disappointed. See, in that sense. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah. That means they got married. She became his wife, consummated it. And he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So, that example is evidence of God continuing to provide one's write-offs of number apart from any energy of the flesh of either spouses. God will intercede. He'll bring things, the people together at the appropriate time. Things will be obvious. The recognition will be sure. See. If you have doubts, don't do it. That's my advice. Of course, who am I? 28. God then removed one rib from Adam and closed up the flesh in his place. To press on here in regards to God now providing Adam with his write-offs of number, he removes the rib, and a single rib, and then he goes in and he restores his flesh at the place of extraction. So 29, now whether there was a scar or not is unknown. Obviously God could have healed the flesh where there was no scar. Or he might have left one just as a reminder, who knows. Either way, 30, Adam went through life minus a rib. So one less smoke out he had in his life. Wake up. 31. Something non-vital now in regards to Adam was taken. Yet something much more was returned to him. This points to the principal point, 32. God calls for sacrifice in life, but responds with superior blessing for those who are willing to allow Him to bless them in their life. Yes, we do have to sacrifice for doctrine.
Jesus Christ didn't become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting on his laurels. He did it through ultimate sacrifice. But the blessing that is returned to him so far surpasses whatever sacrifice he makes in time. That is simply not really worthy of being compared to. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. In regards to our roster of Old Testament saints, of great believers, Moses is an example of recognizing that if we are called upon God to make sacrifice, and we are, that the especially eternal wealth will far more than compensate whether we had to give up in time otherwise. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had literally become great, he was groomed to be the Pharaoh of Egypt, the leader of the most powerful nation on this planet at the time. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He separated, ultimately, from the whole situation, even though obviously she raised him in the family in that sense, but they were negative and they were on a whole different path than what God's will was in regards to life in and of itself. And he, verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, to place himself in a situation of association with fellow believers, those who sought to do God's will, and obviously the Jews in this case, the Hebrews, of which he was, rather than letting the world cater to him on their part and to accept whatever sacrifice and persecution and pressure otherwise, the derision you can imagine. What an idiot! He gave up all that just so he could hang out with these people? See? The world doesn't look at life like we look at life. Understand that. And that which motivated him, verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. All that the cosmos can provide otherwise, he was able to overrule the sin nature. Apply doctrine otherwise. Didn't mean that he didn't have to battle it otherwise, but to not let it interfere with his spiritual advance and plan of God's plan for his life. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he's looking for the reward. Old Testament saints, considering the reproach of Christ, it all centers on Messiah. See, Bible doctrine centers on the person of Jesus Christ, whether you're Old Testament or New Testament. And to adhere to sound Bible doctrine and to forego the pursuit of the world, their company, their embracement, etc., in order to fulfill God's plan for your life, is considering the reproach of Christ and keeping your eyes fixed on the eternal wealth that will be each and part of every one of us who have chosen to take this path of life under Paul's volition. So, yes, we do have to make sacrifices for our SG3. But it will definitely be worth it
You won't be bitching about it when you get there and you see your SG3. If anything, we'll be going, why didn't I have better control of my life? But either way. So, for Adam, something was taken. He had to sacrifice something. Part of his body. Part of his anatomy. But, obviously, this is blessing in time. And it can be applied to time just as well. Again, you can be blessed by the world. You embrace them, they'll embrace you back. They'll embrace their own. Or you can be blessed by God. You can separate from the world in that sense and look to God to bless you. And I guarantee you, what He will have for you will be just right. Just right in that respect. It'll be far superior than what you could have even imagined in some cases. So 33, now with Adam under divine sedation, a part of him is removed, and he is not complete until now his part is returned to him. The rib is now going to be returned to him, but here in the form of a fully developed female counterpart. And this point brings up the principal point, 34, the woman completes the man, and the man fulfills the woman. That is a definition of an adjusted marriage. The woman completes the man. His right opposite number makes him whole, and then the man fulfills the woman. And it's all pictured in regards to the union itself. Physically and otherwise. 35. Adam, having been very much sensitized to his incompleteness, is taken out of the picture, and God acts on his behalf. Again, we recognize our own needs. But rather than just knee-jerk reaction and pursued energy of the flesh, etc., pray about it. See. Stop and pray about it. And then wait upon God and let Him operate on your behalf. Obviously, what you have to do is apply the doctrine in the situation. And God then will take care of the rest. So 36, God fills the void in his life, how and when he is ready. And the result is a perfect match. The result is a perfect match. But it's at God's timing. See, again, you've got to recognize God has perfect timing for our life. In regards to things, sometimes we are maybe just not ready. Maybe we're semi-ready, but we won't really have the full capacity to enjoy it at the maximum. God knows these things. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And in His perfect timing, He will bring these things to pass. Those things that are obviously a part of God's will for our lives. So 37, now in verse 22, here we have the recording of the making of the woman's body. Let's take our break.